In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm sure that many of us were horrified at the awful scenes at the airport at Kabul in Afghanistan in recent weeks. And even more so, the senseless and cruel attack, not just on US service personnel trying to protect innocent civilians, but by the attack on those same civilians, families desperate to flee and clutching their little children. Soon we shall be in the month of November, which is of all months the month of remembering, with All Saints, All Souls Day, Veterans Day, and Remembrance Sunday. Now 13 more names will be added to the long list of those who have given their lives for the cause of peace. In acts of remembrance around the world, the words of the First World War poet Lawrence Binyon will seem ever more poignant for families who continue to lose loved ones. They shall not grow old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. Acts of remembering are a natural part of human life. Such rituals are ancient, and we find them in the scriptures in different forms. They are also woven into the very fabric of the Christian liturgy. Marty Haugen, a church musician here in America, understands this and helps us understand what we attempt to do here at St. Thomas Church week by week. At a Lutheran conference some years ago, he said this: "We sing to remember who and whose we are. The leader of prayer, the one who reads, and especially the one who sings, must know more than the notes. She must know the stories of our faith as well as the stories of her own community, and she must know how they are brought together in worship. She must know more than the notes." The bringing of the fruit of hours of musical rehearsal into the liturgy is very different to rehearsing a piece of music for performance on the stage. Now, St. Thomas Church, Fifth Avenue, is around the corner from Broadway, but what we do here, Sunday by Sunday and day by day, bears little resemblance to a Broadway show, and those who suggest it is are missing the point. Yes, it's true that the liturgical action is dramatic. It involves words, symbolic action, light and shade, and of course, amazing music. But it is not a performance. Our choir school is unique, not simply because of its size or even because it specializes in music making. After all, there are plenty of schools in this country that teach their students to make great music. Our choir school is unique because its raison d'etre is to provide an essential element of the liturgical life of the church, this church. The choristers are not just students being given a musical education. They are being formed in a tradition that stretches back in time. They are not performers. They are ministers. And for that reason, Marty Haugen is right when he says, they must know more than the notes. Music in the Christian tradition is therefore bound up with the telling of story, and we've inherited this from our origins in the Jewish community, where the saving works of God were celebrated in song in the temple and in the synagogue, and most especially in the singing of the Psalms. Now, this is very different to the way that we tell our children stories at bedtime or sing them lullabies filled with princes and princesses, dragons, witches, and mythical creatures. Those fairy stories are a far cry from the Judeo-Christian tradition of sacred story and song expressed through liturgical action. In the Bible, the handing on of the tradition, first orally and then in written and liturgical form, is as much to do with being part of that story, if you will, living the tradition. As we heard in our Old Testament lesson today, take care and watch yourselves closely so as neither to forget the things that your eyes have seen, nor let them slip from your mind all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. Jewish storytelling, the passing on of tradition, therefore, has become an essential part of our own liturgical action, and that is one of the ways that we also as Christians remember. And in our tradition, there is a New Testament Greek word for remembrance that is very important, and some of you will know it. The word is anamnesis. St. Paul uses it in the first written account of the handing on of the tradition of the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." That kind of remembering is different to the acts of remembrance we celebrate at our war memorials, like the names that are carved on the wall of this church or inscribed on our own book of remembrance. This kind of remembrance that St. Paul is talking about is not a passive act, like getting out the albums of photographs of someone who has died and yet you still love. But in that same Jewish sense, it is a handing on of sacred story, of salvation history, done in a way that demands participation in it. Now, Paul reminded the Corinthians that to participate in the Eucharistic meal was not a passive act by which they simply heard an old story retold, but rather an act of remembrance that allowed the community to become part of the story. Like the Emmaus disciples, whose hearts were burning in them, but Jesus took the bread and he broke it, and then their eyes were open. They were part of the story. St. Paul says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread." Passing on tradition is therefore an essential part of our Christian formation. But, my friends, with it there comes a danger. Tradition is important, but not as an end in itself. Tradition is a living thing. I talked earlier about inhabiting tradition, living the tradition. And although it may sound like a contradiction, tradition is open to change and development, as we see if we read the scriptures. Bishop Michael Marshall, old friend of this parish and of Neshota House, used to delight in reminding Anglo-Catholics in particular that there was an important difference between tradition and what he called traditionalism. He used to say, "Tradition is the living faith of dead people. Traditionalism is the dead faith of living people." Think about it. Tradition is the living faith of dead people. Traditionalism is the dead faith of living people. You all know what isms can do to communities. And in the Gospels, Jesus challenged what he saw as traditionalism, especially in the scribes and the Pharisees, whose slavish attachment to the letter of the law did little to deepen the faith of others. We heard it in our gospel reading today when the Pharisees and the scribes criticized Jesus for not following fully the tradition of the elders. Mark also explains to those who are not Jewish how detailed this tradition of the elders was with regard to ritual cleansing by mentioning very specifically cups, pots, and bronze kettles. Now, Jesus was quick to call them out on their hypocrisy by quoting the prophet Isaiah. "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines." Of course, he goes on to give a whole list of filthy things that come from within someone who seemingly is ritually clean. You heard it also reflected in the letter of James. And as Jesus was equally quick to condemn that kind of hypocrisy, that kind of traditionalism that was more concerned with outward show than conversion of heart, he then said, "You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human traditions." As Michael Marshall put it, tradition is the living faith of dead people, but traditionalism is the dead faith of living people. And as a church community that is formed within the Catholic but Reformed tradition of Anglicanism, we too can fall into this danger. The words, the symbols, the actions, the choir, even the building can become a form of hypocrisy or even idolatry if they become separated from the story that they convey, but most especially if they do not make a difference to our attitude and our actions. That's what Jesus said in the Gospels today. That's what we read in the letter of James. What's the point in going to church to learn to be mean? Or as Ada, one of my lovely old parishioners in East London, used to say, "Father, I don't understand it. Why do people go to church look like they're going to the dentist? And then they come back from church looking like they've been to the dentist." Now, at such times, I think for us here at St. Thomas Fifth Avenue, with its choir school and its great tradition, we need to remember how the Catholic revival in the Church of England that so affected the Episcopal Church and the Anglican Communion, and this church in particular, took root in the church because of its preferential option to the poor, took root because it put faith into action. The Anglo-Catholic revival first took root in the cities and in the slums of the 19th century. It took root in poverty and in social justice, not simply in the recovery of ritual observance at the altar or in the pew. As Frank Weston, the Archbishop of Zanzibar, so famously said to the Anglo-Catholic Congress in London in 1923, "I say to you, and I say it to you with all the earnestness that I have, that if you are prepared to fight for the right of adoring Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, then you have got to come out from behind your tabernacle and walk with Christ, mystically present in you, out into the streets of this country and find the same Jesus in the people of your cities and your villages. You cannot claim to worship Jesus in the tabernacle if you do not pity Jesus in the slums." Or if you want a simpler way of putting it, just turn to the epistle reading today. Be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. There will be many today who will continue to question why NATO forces ever went into Afghanistan 20 years ago. I find it very poignant that two of those killed last week were not even born when troops first went in. For them, we will hold our acts of remembrance and continue to teach our children to strive for the way of peace and tolerance, learning from the past in spite of others disseminating lies and hate. But as Christians who inhabit a whole world of remembrance, we hold fast to the promise of Jesus, who said these words to his own frightened disciples just before his own betrayal and arrest. I have said this to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.